today as we come to the table.
I don't know how they test these things, but I guarantee you before the first car drives across that new bridge, they're going to make sure they test it to make sure that it doesn't collapse, to make sure that it doesn't fall. God does the same thing with us in the spirit realm. You must be tested. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Because I'm showing you that you can handle it. Here's scenario number two. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Because I'm showing you that you can't, and you think you can, and I'm teaching you to depend on me. What did Peter say? Lord, though they all deny you, I won't. Oh, Peter, you wait until I show you. Let's drive over the bridge. Ah, oh, collapse.
Would you go bungee jumping on a cable that's never went through any testing? Or go skydiving with an instructor who has never jumped out of a plane? No way. Testing products is not just an annoying step of development. It's essential to make sure it does what it says it can do. Talk is cheap, in life and in your faith. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Talk doesn't mean much when it comes to faith. You can say that you trust God no matter what, but until that's put to the test, you really just have faith in yourself, not God. Today, Pastor Mark reminds you that your testing is not in vain. God isn't just trying to annoy you or give you a hard time. He's growing your faith.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 4. As we look today at Jesus being tested and proven and Satan defeated, very practical, very strong message today. Let's pray and ask for God to bless it as you guys are finding your way there to Matthew chapter 4. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the move of your spirit, God, and showing us through your life and your example how we are supposed to not only live, but how we can defeat the enemy. I thank you, Lord, for your victory, but I thank you for teaching us how we can have victory. I thank you for how practical your word is. I thank you for how applicable your word is. I thank you for how strong your word is. And I pray now, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would open heaven, even as heaven was opened and the Spirit descended on you, that you would open the heavens now, send your Spirit to descend on us, and God, come upon us as you teach us your word and teach us, Lord, how to do battle and how to have victory against the enemy. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the title, today's title really sums up what we're going to see and what we're going to learn today, and that is this. We're going to see Jesus tested and proven. And we're not only going to see how he defeated Satan, but we're going to see he shows us the way he did it. He gives us a model. And Jesus, throughout his life, gave us an example and gave us a model. He did many things he didn't have to do, but he instructed us. For example, he didn't have to be baptized. He never sinned. But he showed us baptism as what we're to do as mankind. And again, at the same time, we know that he could defeat the enemy with simply a word, but he's showing us how to defeat the enemy as we get into today's passage. Now, we saw the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus, and we talked about that being one of the three different workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Remember the three different words we looked at. The Holy Spirit is in us. That happens at salvation. The Holy Spirit is with us. That happens before salvation and after. That is, he will draw us to himself, and then he's there to guide us after we make that choice. And the third word that's used, the EPI, upon, it literally means upon. That's where God comes upon us for power. Every believer needs all three. The indwelling happens automatically. It's just going to be there. The with happens automatically. The Lord's going to be there. The only one that we are instructed to ask for in all the Bible is the upon. He says, ask that the Holy Spirit come upon you and the Father will bring it to pass. And so Jesus, again, remember we saw that before he could go into ministry, he needed two things. Number one is he needed to have the Holy Spirit come upon him. That's where we saw when he was in the water, he was baptized. Again, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Well, now he has to be tested and proven before he can go into ministry. Now, note this. The Lord already had the indwelling, quite obviously, before the Spirit came upon him. He had the indwelling the entire 30 years prior to that. He was one with the Father. So the indwelling was not a question. The Holy Spirit was with him as he again was one with the Father. But this is what intrigues me. When it came time for Jesus to start his ministry, the Father said, "You're still not ready, Jesus. You're not ready, not yet. What do you need? You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit." And before Jesus even stepped out into his ministry as God in human form, he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, being God in human form, already indwelt, already the Father with him, but he needed something else, that third work of the Spirit in his life, before he stepped into ministry, how much more do you and I? Do we think we can go do something that Jesus Christ himself dared not do before we're ready for ministry as well? Well, not only did he have the power come upon him, there also had to be something else that has to happen in every believer's life. Point one, we have to have the upon experience. We need to have power in our life if we're ever going to be used, not only just to walk with the Lord and be successful in our personal walks, to have power, but to be used in ministry in any way. You need power. I need power. That's step one. Step number two is you need to be tested and proven. You see, until you're tested and proven, you yourself don't know how you're going to respond until something happens. God sends tests into our lives on a regular basis. And he does it for a couple of reasons. Tests will come into our life to show us where we are and to prove us. What do I mean by that? Sometimes God is simply proving, saying, "Hey, you're ready, and I'm going to send a test into your life." And then God sends the test, and you do it. You honor God. You stay faithful. You're a testimony. You're witness. Like, "Yes, God. You know, it was always there. I didn't know it, but now you've shown me that you've done that work in my life." And then God sends tests into your life, and these I hate, and I'm sure you hate them as well, and you fail. And when that happens, you shouldn't beat yourself up. Use that as a springboard to say it's time to grow. And what I mean by that is God shows you the failure so you can take it to him in prayer and say, "God, this is an area I'm not yet proven in. You tested me. I failed. I need to grow in this." You know, you've heard me say it before. You know, you put the plumbing in place, but until you turn the water on, you don't know where the leaks are. It looks all great until somebody flips that big switch. And when somebody flips that big switch, now you find out where all the leaks are. Now, the bummer is, look at all the leaks, right? The good news is, now I know what needs to be worked on. And so we go back and we fix it. That's what tests are for. They're to test you and they're to try you. Strange to think about that Jesus needed to be tested in human form, but in order to truly be a man and be an example for every believer, it had to be done. Even as he didn't have to be baptized, he didn't really even have to be tested, but the spiritual realm needed to see that as a man, he could have victory. We needed to see that as a man or a woman, we could have victory. These examples had to be played out. They had to be lived out. And although neither were necessary for him personally, they were necessary for us. You know, it's interesting when you think about testing something, improving something. They're doing this new construction project here next to the church, right? Putting in a bridge and kind of a big loop around. I've seen the pictures of it and what it's going to look like. They're going to build a big bridge, which we can obviously see the bridge, you know, formulating there. Aren't you glad they didn't call me up and say, "Hey, I know your church is right next door to here. If we give you the funding, would you get some people from your church and throw that bridge together? We're kind of busy at the state level right now and just kind of need something there. We need something overpass for the people. You think you guys can handle that?" Can you imagine me saying yes and we go to do it? Nobody would get on that bridge. And if you did, you're crazy, right? Because I'm not an engineer. I don't know how to make it structurally sound. I don't know how to build that, but God does. And I don't know how they test these things, but I guarantee you before the first car drives across that new bridge, they're going to make sure they test it to make sure that it doesn't collapse, to make sure that it doesn't fall. God does the same thing with us in the spirit realm. You must be tested. "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" Because I'm showing you that you can handle it. Here's scenario number two. "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" Because I'm showing you that you can't, and you think you can, and I'm teaching you to depend on me. What did Peter say? "Lord, though they all deny you, I won't." Oh, Peter, you wait until I show you. Let's drive over the bridge. Oh, collapse. And then Peter goes, "Okay, I'm not going to brag about my bridge anymore. I'm not going to brag about how sturdy this is. Lord, I depend on you. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you come upon me? Would you give me power to do what you've called me to do? Because I can't do it. It's been quite proven otherwise." So there's a lot of things going on here as far as testing goes and what the Lord is doing in our life. Now, you remember we talked about Jesus being baptized in the Spirit. And remember we jumped into Acts chapter 2. We saw that third work of the Spirit. We came upon the church. Remember, they'd been filled with the Spirit. Rather, they had been indwelt with the Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. They had the indwelling. Same thing Jesus did at his baptism. But Jesus said, "You're not ready yet. He said, wait there in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you, even as the Father said, Jesus, you're not ready yet. Wait until I come upon you, then begin your ministry. Jesus passed that same message on to his followers, the disciples, and they waited. The Spirit was poured out, and God gave them power, and the church was born, and now we see what we see and have for the last 2,000 years and what we still see today, God working by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because God's saying, I want to give you power, and you need to receive it, you need to let him do it. And so God is going to work, I think, in us through that as well today. But again, the empowering of the ministry is to show the supernatural work of the Lord in our life. Don't be afraid of the supernatural work of God. We need that upon empowering for ministry. Again, if Jesus needed it, how much more do we? It was prophesied that Jesus would have this. In Isaiah 61:1, listen what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's that word again, not in me, not with me, which he obviously was. But here's the third work of the Spirit. He's upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And again, we're going to see that's exactly what the Lord was doing in his life and what he wants to do in our life. Now, we're going to see the Spirit driving him into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy in a hot desert. And guys, note this. We have our high experiences in the Lord and we have our low experiences in the Lord. God will give us power for both. And I think the reason that he allowed him to be tested in the wilderness was to say, you know what? Even if it's in a hot, dry desert and a wilderness, if you have the Spirit of God upon you, I will give you victory. You look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God gives them paradise, everything they want, you know, right? The world's beautiful. They're beautiful. I mean, literally probably Ken and Barbie type thing going on here. Again, as God created, we get into this whole thing, right? They've got everything in paradise they need. And what happens? Satan comes up and goes, yeah, but there's one little piece of fruit here. God's keeping something back. Well, they go for it. Now Jesus says, I've come to be the last Adam. I've come to do this right. Mankind did it wrong the first way. I'm going to do it right. And God says, not only is my son going to do it right, I'm going to show you that by the power of the Spirit, it can be done right even when it's not in paradise. Even when it's in a dry desert with everything against you and the enemy bearing down and literally you about to die. And we'll get into that as we get more into the passage. In addition, we'll see Satan use the same three temptations on Jesus that he did on Adam and Eve, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When he offers him the bread, there's the lust of the eyes and the flesh. He's desiring something to eat. He sees that something that could be turned into bread, then he desires to eat it. We'll see the pride of life, him offering the kingdoms of the world. They're all going to be there. And the thing to note here is, because we're looking at spiritual warfare today and how Jesus had victory and how we can have victory, we're going to give you practical steps on how to do that. But recognize this, the same exact approach that he took to Adam and Eve, he took with Jesus, which means that's the best he's got. He knows that we give in to the eyes. He knows we give in to the flesh. That we give in to the pride of life. He knows that. So he uses the same, and believe me, he's not going to use his weaker weapons against Jesus, the Son of God. He uses everything he's got, which means he's going to use the same things against us. And so now we're going to see Satan coming in, using against Jesus what he also is going to use against us, how Jesus defeated him, and how we are going to be able to defeat him as well. And that's where we take up in chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, Jesus had just been baptized in water. The Father had said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now the Holy Spirit is being poured out on Jesus as he descended from heaven like a dove and came upon him. Now he's ready for ministry and power, but he must be proven. Then Jesus, verse 1, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What a verse. It's interesting if you think about when the Holy Spirit comes upon you that you'd be led into, I don't know, it could be led into streams of water and the palm trees and whatever the case might be. Jesus was led by the Spirit into a wilderness to be tempted by the Lord. And God will allow us to be led into places, not of temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation, but he does send us into places of testing, which, by the way, is interesting because this word has two meanings. It does mean tempted, but it also means testing. And probably a better translation for this word would be a testing. He was led by the Spirit to be tested by the Lord. Now, again, the question arises, could Jesus have truly even been tempted? Again, while there's no natural desire to give in to sin for Jesus, as he was God, the Son of God, and again, had not fallen, having any of those temptations in that way, I do not believe it was possible for the Lord to fail. But I do believe that God let him feel what we feel when temptation comes, or he couldn't fully associate with us. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to fail, but God let him feel what it feels like for us when the temptation comes. So when you have temptation, and when I have temptation, we can go, Jesus felt this. He knows what this is like. And again, God gave him power to have victory in this. And so he's going to send him in again this 40-day fast. Remember, this is after 40 days of fasting where he's tested by the devil. Again, when this happens, notice what it says in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, note this, 40 days of fasting. I've never fasted that long. I've never gotten anywhere near that long. And so, but the bottom line is other people have done it. We know that Elijah fasted 40 days. We know that Moses fasted 40 days. I know of one believer that I know of that fasted 40 days here in my lifetime. So this is not supernatural that you'd make it 40 days. What is supernatural is the battle that was going on here and what was happening to Jesus at the moment of this temptation. And what do I mean? According to physiologists or doctors or those that are in the know, they say that if you go on an extended fast, you'll be very hungry at first, then the hunger goes away after a while because your body goes in starvation mode. It begins to protect itself and the hunger drive goes away, something God has built in so that people that can't get food are not suffering the entire time, the grace of God. But then when your body is really about to die, hunger comes back. And now your body's saying, look, you better do something up there. You better send something down that tube. You better do, we're running out of battery power. And if you don't do something really fast, we're going to die. That's exactly when Satan brought the temptation. And note this, Satan will often bring the greatest temptations in our life at our weakest moments. Why? Because it's at our weakest moments we typically throw in the towel. If we're gonna quit, it's at the weakest moment. I was hearing just this last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I don't even know who the model was, but it kind of made me smile. Some famous model, they said she was famous. I didn't even see a picture. I was hearing the report. She apparently her whole life has been, you know, just starving herself and making sure that her body looks the way it should for all of her modeling and all the things. And it's made her famous and all this. And she finally came out and said, look, I'm over it. I'm going to eat everything I want for the rest of my life from this point on. Right? And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know that that's the best approach. But the bottom line is, that's where she was. I'm done. Why? She was run down from trying to live this life that she had put in place for herself. And then it was like, I give up. This is what Satan is hoping Jesus will do right here. Run him down to the point. Allow him to get to the point where he literally now is about to die. And you can imagine if you come to him and say, you better eat something because if you die, how are you going to die for the sins of the world if you die in the wilderness? How are you going to fulfill the ministry that the Father has given you? How are you going to, look, you're God Almighty. You need to satisfy this hunger that you have. So again, Satan waited until he was completely at his last end, the very end of his rope. And Satan will oftentimes do that with us. I want to encourage you. If you're at the end of your rope today and you're about to give in and go for it, you know what the temptation is. You're about to go for it. Stop. The Holy Spirit is saying, stop and run to me. I have allowed you to come to the end of your rope. I've allowed you to run out of all of your resources because the end of your rope is where my rope begins and it's eternal. Grab onto me. I will give you plenty to hold on to and I will take you through it. You're going to see my faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. He's not just faithful, he's great in faithfulness. Even when it seems like it's late or not on time, God is always on time. And so notice afterward, he is hungry. And again, in this weakened state, this literal state where he's just about to die, but Jesus was not going to budge until the Father gave him permission to do so. And this is interesting to me because take note of this. Satan will often tempt us with legitimate needs that are not yet in God's timing. We need to wait. Now, I know there's not many cases to bring up about something like that or examples to give you, but there are legitimate needs that come into our life, and God says, not yet. Hold off. I've got this thing in my control. I'll do it in my timing. And Jesus was committed to only doing those things that the Father told him and what he knew was best. Well, Satan knows he's in this state. And he says to him, notice this, the wording he uses, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, again, the word if here is interesting. It has two translations. It can mean if or it can mean since. Many scholars believe that it would be better translated, since you're the Son of God. And here's their reasoning, and I agree with that reasoning. Satan knew that he was the Son of God. Jesus certainly knew that he was the Son of God. Jesus created Satan. So, you know, Satan saw him. When the first thing Satan saw when his eyes were opened as a new created being, there he was standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, you've been created. I'm calling you Lucifer. It means light bearer. You're going to be a light bearer for me, which is interesting when you read about Lucifer. It says that he has pipes that seem to be built into his body, musical instruments, as well as he seems to have these jewels all over his body as well. He seems to literally be made of jewels in some strange way when you look at the descriptions of him throughout Scripture. Again, all the light shining through him, all the beauty that he emanated, all the worship that he emanated, he allowed it to go to his head. And of course, he fell in pride and God had to kick him out. But when they met again, it wasn't like, oh, who are you and who are you? You're my creator. And yes, I created you. You know, if you're the son of God, he knew he was the son of God. So it's a very legitimate argument that it might rather be better translated, since you're the son of God. However, it's still possible that he said, if you're the son of God, in a sense of mockery. Oh, look at you. Look at you about to starve to death. Great God Almighty, the creator of myself and others. Oh, if you're God, prove it now. Go ahead. Finding him in his weak moment. And note this. Satan will mock you. The demonic realm will mock you at your weakest moment. Don't give in. Don't give in. God will deliver you. God will vindicate you when the time is right. Ignore the mocking of the enemy. But now it's either a mocking of the enemy or an acknowledgement of the enemy. But either way, he's saying, you see all these rocks laying around, these brown rocks. Listen, that Perean desert that he went into, it's nothing but just dirt and rocks. I've been through it multiple times. Not hiking, driving. But the reality is, any of those rocks, Jesus could have turned them into bread. And it wouldn't have been just bread like a heavenly bakery. Look, I love good sourdough, and I love the bread over in Israel. I love the bread here. I just love bread. I'm a bread eater. You know, get a little bit of olive oil, some salt, some pepper, put some spices in there, and we're good to go, right? I love it. Think about it. It wasn't just like, Lord, you can get like the best bakery. You could literally bring the best bread that you create, that your taste buds would like the most possible from heaven. Do it. The temptations that Jesus went through, we can't even associate with. His temptations were much greater than our temptations. And Jesus now begins a series of three rebukes again to battle it. And notice here, this is what it says. Look in verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. If you're an underliner, there's three places in this passage from 1 to 11. The three it is written that Jesus said. Why do I say that? This is the key to our victory in spiritual battle. The Bible says that the Bible is your sword. It is what you fight with. And you pull the sword out when the temptation comes, and you say, it is written. And by the way, if you don't know what the Bible says, how can you use it? So find the areas in your life where you're battling right now. Find where the temptation is. Memorize Scripture in relation to that temptation. And when the temptation comes, it is written. And you continue to quote those verses until the enemy leaves. We're going to see that Jesus quotes this three times before Satan departs. He doesn't leave always the first time. But we need to continue to quote the Word of God. And by the way, I want to encourage you in this. Quote it out loud. Quote it out. It is written. Now, don't do it when you're in a crowd somewhere. You're going to look really goofy, right? They say that Christians are a peculiar people. Don't prove them right, right? I don't mean that kind of thing. What I'm saying is, if you don't have to do it quietly, do it quietly. You know, which happens a lot for myself. I'll quote Scripture. But if you're in your car or you're somewhere where you can speak it out, it is written. It makes you hear the Word of God, which reminds you of who He is and what He's promised. It makes the enemy hear the Word of God, which realizes they can't defeat it. And there's power in God's Word going. There's spiritual weapons and spiritual battle going on the moment you're quoting the Word of God. It is written. That is our key. That is the key. Now, it's not just it is written. Let me add to that. First of all, it is written. It's the word it is grapho in the language. It means it is written and still stands. So even though it was written then, it still stands today.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.